Our title, as you may have noticed, is an incomplete sentence. I was tempted to, and how might we fill in the rest of that sentence? Well, I'm sure we can all think of a lot of things we might say. We might say, I was tempted to stay home from this convention. I was tempted to complain about the weather this morning. I was tempted to lay on the horn when that car cut me off on the way to the convention coming up the interstate. I was tempted to have an extra scoop of ice cream last night. Maybe we all had that. I was tempted to straighten out that brother on something that he said that I didn't agree with. One thing we notice that all these statements have in common is that whatever these temptations were that we just mentioned, they all result in something in a kind of a negative vein, don't they? They all result, if they were yielded to, or if we were to fall into one of those temptations, they would result in something that would probably not be good either for the new creature or for our earthen vessel. Now, perhaps we would not complete this sentence in this way, but just listen to a couple of these and see what you think of it. I was tempted to make the most out of this convention. I was tempted to use my time more wisely in the Lord's service. Or I was tempted to use moderation in my earthly conduct, the use of my earthly means. And there's others that we could mention. But I think you see the difference in the way we've completed these sentences. On one hand, in sort of a negative way, and on the other hand, in a positive way. And we would like to suggest that both of these ways are proper in the use of the word temptation. If we were to look in the dictionary, just the worldly Webster's dictionary, under the meaning of temptation or tempt, we would only find a meaning that applies the first set of sentences that we gave you. The dictionary meaning is to entice, to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. That's the negative aspect. However, if we look at the scriptural use of the word tempt or temptation, we find a different meaning. The word tempt or temptation is used 72 times in the King James Version of the Bible, and it's derived from a number of Hebrew and Greek words. We're not going to get into all of those because it isn't necessary, because they all have the meaning of testing. And there is not necessarily the connotation of wrongdoing or sin. And this is a very important difference. And we're going to be going back to this scriptural meaning of the word temptation throughout our discussion this morning. And so we want to kind of put away from our mind the normal dictionary definition that we most commonly think of to temptation, and think about the scriptural meaning, which is test or testing. Other words that are translated in the Bible from these same Hebrew and Greek words, besides temptation, are examine, prove, try, and trial. And we notice that all of these words have this connotation of testing. And just as a point of information, the word test you will not find in the common version of the Scriptures. And so when God is speaking in the Bible concerning testing, He has used other words, such as examine, prove, try, trial, and tempt, or temptation. We'd like to look at the sources and the purposes of temptation as we find them in the Scriptures. Obviously, the most immediate source of temptation that would come to our natural minds is Satan. And it is true that he is one of the sources of temptation, of testing, that we find in the Scriptures. We read concerning the Master in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, immediately after he had been baptized in the River Jordan and had received the Holy Spirit. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested of the devil. And we know that just as the Master received a certain portion of temptation or testing from the devil, from Satan, so his followers, the church, you and I, receive a certain measure of our testing from the great adversary. We're told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:8-9 that the adversary goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we know that before he enters into this roaring as a lion, he stalks subtly through temptation those who he sees may be weak. Temptation also can come from others around us. This too was true in our Lord's case. We read in a number of cases, and we'll just quote one. This is in Matthew 22:18. And this was especially concerning Jesus' experiences with the scribes and the Pharisees. It says that Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" And in a number of other cases, Jesus uses similar language, thus showing that he also was tempted or tested by those around him, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, who were seeking to stumble him, seeking to make him fall. And so temptation can come from the adversary. It can come from others around us. Can it come from God? Remember, we're talking about the scriptural definition of the word tempt or temptation. That it means to test. We're going to look at some scriptures that we believe show that God does tempt us or test us as his followers. Now, we want to make one statement before we go any further in this, and that is that if this is true, if it is true that God tempts us or tests us, it is also true that he does not tempt us to commit sin. That's very important. God does not tempt or test anyone to commit sin or to do wrong. Only to do correctly, to do righteously, to do his will. Let's look at a couple of these scriptures. Let's see if we can kind of show some scriptural support for these thoughts. We'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about our daily lives, our experiences. And he says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, or as the Diaglot renders it, who will direct the issue that ye may be able to bear it. Now, we would suggest that this use of the word temptation is a very general one, which would apply to all the various testings that we have in our experiences. Just as mankind has many various experiences, and our temptations, our testings, are those such as is common to man. Now, would it be logical to suppose that all of our testings, and this, again, this word temptation is used here, means testing. So we can kind of substitute that word in here. Would it be logical to suppose that all of our testing comes just from the adversary? We don't feel that that would be a logical conclusion, particularly because of the fact that in this scripture it speaks that God will not permit us to be tested above what we are able to bear, indicating that he has a very direct relationship with our testings. But this verse really doesn't come out and state what we want it to state yet. So let's go to another scripture. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 18. And this scripture is in reference to the Master and his experiences. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself," that is Jesus, "hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, again, this verse doesn't say that he was tempted by the Heavenly Father. But what does it say? It says that he suffered being tempted or being tested. Satan's temptations to the Master would not have involved suffering. In fact, the very basis of Satan's temptations was that he might avoid suffering. And we're going to talk a little bit about those temptations in a few moments. The very basis of Satan's temptations were that he might avoid that suffering, the ignominy that he had dedicated himself to, that he had been called to as the ransom sacrifice. But here it says that Jesus suffered being tempted, and the temptations or the testings, remember that, that's the meaning, the testings that caused suffering came from the Heavenly Father. It was God that gave the experiences that caused the suffering, knowing that that was necessary in order for his will to be accomplished. It wasn't Satan's desire that our Lord suffer and die on the cross. That signaled the beginning of the end as far as Satan was concerned. But it was God's will, it was God's design that this suffering was necessary in order that his plan might continue on toward completion. And so, having suffered being tested by the Father, Jesus is also able to succor those that are also tested in this same way, you and I. Later on in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul sort of reiterates this statement. He says in the 15th verse of the fourth chapter that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Again, would it have been possible for Satan to test our Lord in all points? No. Only God could do this. Satan did tempt or test Jesus in certain points, but it was God that tempted or tested the Master in all points. And so he could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But let's go to another scripture. Psalms, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse. Here is one that's just a little bit more specific. The psalmist writes in the 11th chapter and the 5th verse, "The Lord tempteth the righteous." Now, wait a minute. No, it's not what it says. It says, "The Lord trieth the righteous." But the reason we use the word tempteth is because it's the same Hebrew word that is in other places translated tempt. But there's even a better verse that actually states that God does tempt. He does test his followers. And there's only one verse in the scriptures that specifically makes this statement, and it's back in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And you're probably familiar with it. This is the experience when God called Abraham to take his son Isaac into the mount to sacrifice him. And it states at the beginning of that narrative in Genesis 22, verse 1, that it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Well, you know, we have this statement here in Genesis 22:1, and we have these other references that we have talked about which allude to this tempting or testing which comes from the Heavenly Father. But we've got a problem. And maybe you're ahead of me on this, but we have a problem because there's some other verses that state just the opposite. I'd like to turn to James, the 1st chapter, for just a moment. Now remember, we just read that God tempted Abraham. Let's see what James has to say about this. James, the 1st chapter, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, we don't really have any problem with that verse. That's in harmony with what we have already stated. But look at verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, how in the world do we harmonize that with these other verses that we've read, and specifically with the statement of fact that God tempted Abraham? I think the key to this is right in the verse itself, and it's in harmony with what we've already stated about temptation or testing that comes from God, in contrast to what comes from Satan. It says here that God cannot be tempted with evil. And neither would he tempt anyone in that same way. The key word here is evil. God will not tempt one with evil. Neither can he be tempted with evil. And We know that this is what is being referred to in this 13th verse, because the 14th and the 15th verse show us that it is tempting with evil is what he is talking about. He says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So we know that this context of the 13th verse immediately following, it's talking specifically about temptation to do evil. And God does not tempt one in that way. He does not test one in that way. And that's in harmony with Genesis 22:1. God did tempt Abraham, but he didn't tempt him to do evil. He tempted or tested him along the lines of his faith. And by yielding to God's testing, Abraham was greatly blessed, wasn't he? He received the promise, the Abrahamic covenant promise. Now, verse 12 of James, the first chapter, is more of the general use of the word temptation. In fact, even many of the translators distinguished between how they used or how they translated the same Greek word in verse 12 as they did in verse 13. Both the Revised Standard Version and the Diaglot use the words trial and testing in verse 12, but use the word temptation, which is the more common thought of a negative, in the negative sense of the word, in verse 13. But it's the same Greek word in both cases. This leads us to one of the points we would like to get from our discussion this morning, and that is any temptation, any testing, regardless of its source, involves the desire on the part of the one that is tempting or testing us that we yield to their will. If Satan is tempting us, it's his desire that we yield to him. If it is others around us that are tempting us, just like in our Lord's case when the scribes and the Pharisees were tempting him, it was their desire that he would stumble, that he would say something or do something to fall and to be stumbled into sin. When God tempts us, when God tests us, he desires that we do his will. And again, his testings, his temptations will always be along the lines of doing righteously, of doing correctly, of doing his good will. We've alluded already to the fact that by yielding to the will of the tempter, whoever the tempter or the tester is, there are differing results, both immediate and long term. We yield to Satan, there's usually an immediate fleshly gratification of some kind. But eventually, spiritual disease and death. We yield to God, we yield to God's testing, there perhaps in the immediate time frame will be suffering, pain, sacrifice, denial of self. But in the long run, there will be life. And so we could say in short that yielding to God brings fleshly denial leading to spiritual life. Yielding to Satan brings fleshly gratification leading to spiritual death. Temptations can be very short, or they can last a long time. They can be just a moment or many years. Psalms 95:8 speaks of Israel's day of temptation in the wilderness, which lasted 40 years. And again, we wouldn't think that that entire day of temptation was merely temptations from the adversary, but it was testings from God as well. testing their faithfulness, their obedience. And we know that in their case, they failed many of those tests. They failed to yield to God's temptations on many occasions. But their experiences in the wilderness, this day of temptation, in many ways pictures our life, our consecrated life. Our life is full of testings. It is a day of temptation, a day of testing, a day of trial. Many of these testings come from the Heavenly Father. Others come from those around us. And still others come from Satan. We don't want to avoid the testings that come from God. But what about those that come from Satan? Is there any way that we can avoid the temptations from the adversary? Well, no, brethren, there isn't. We cannot avoid the testings that come from the adversary. The Heavenly Father has allowed the adversary to test us along various lines. But there are ways that we can help ourselves and help one another in the testings that come from the great adversary. We'd like to share a few of these ways. First of all, there are times when we can avoid Satan's temptations. You know, we have experiences in our life where the test comes from both God and the adversary at the same time. And we'll just use a very simple example. Let's say we got up this morning and we were tired. That's an experience right there. That's a little small experience in our life. We got up this morning and we were tired. Well, you know, here we have an experience, and maybe we were given a thought along two different lines. First of all, we got a thought from the Heavenly Father, a test or a temptation from the Heavenly Father that says, well, I'm tired, but I'm here at the convention, and I'm going to the convention this morning, and I'm going to receive the blessings and the experiences that God has in store for me. Maybe we also received a different kind of temptation. Maybe one from the adversary that says, well, you're not going to get too much out of the talks this morning, and you can hear them on tape later anyway, so why don't you just sleep in? It's kind of rainy outside. Just sleep in and go to lunch and then take in the afternoon services. Well, we can avoid this second temptation if we immediately yield to God's testing, to God's temptation. If we immediately yield and conclude that we're going to do His will, we don't even have to think about the other possibility. And so we have, in essence, avoided the temptation from the adversary. And so by yielding immediately to God's temptation, we can sometimes avoid the temptation of the adversary. But we know there are times when we cannot avoid Satan's temptation. And so what are we to do? One of the basic things that we must do is use prayer. We're told in the prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples as a model for them to use, part of that prayer states that God would not abandon us in temptation. And so we know that this is true, that if we go to Him in our temptations that come from the adversary, that He will not abandon us. But we must utilize this means that has been given to us of communing with the Heavenly Father. And By going to Him, He will help us. As we read in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, He will help us through the experience. He will direct the issue. Also, another thing we can do when Satan tempts us is that we can resist it by doing God's will, searching it out. It may not be clear initially, but search out through prayer, through watching, through looking at our experiences, searching out what God's will is and then doing it immediately. Don't hesitate. And in this we have the great example of the Master. You know, He was not excused from the temptations from the adversary. And we have three of them recorded for us. We'd like to just look at them for a moment. These three temptations, as recorded in Matthew, the 4th chapter, were along the three basic lines of our enemies: the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The first one was along the lines of the flesh. We'll just read verses 2 through 4 of Matthew 4. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." There's a temptation along the lines of the flesh. Gratify your flesh. Again, isn't that what Satan's temptations always involve? Gratification of the flesh. Immediate satisfaction. But no, what did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone or this fleshly gratification, but by every word, by spiritual satisfaction. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He conquered this temptation to fleshly gratification or fleshly satisfaction by saying that it is only the truth. It is only the Word of God that satisfies spiritually. And then the second temptation was along the lines of the worldly show and glory that He could have received. Says the devil, and this is in verses 5 and 6, "The devil taketh Him up into the holy city and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple. And He said to Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Here, Jesus had the opportunity to make a great show to the world, to have much glory and fame, and certainly if He had done this, oh my, how the glory and honor would have spread quickly throughout the world of what He had done. No, this was not the Lord's will. Jesus said, "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But also, I think He realized that His mission at this time was to humbly sacrifice Himself to do God's will. The third temptation was directly from Satan himself. And you know, you almost, when you read this third temptation, you almost have to marvel at the nerve that the adversary had to even suggest such a thing. The nerve that Satan would even think or imagine that Jesus would fall down and worship Him. I think it shows how desperate the adversary was at this point. We'll just read the account, beginning with verse 8. "Again, the devil taketh Him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, All these things will I give thee." Imagine the nerve of Satan to say such a thing. "I'm going to give you the kingdoms of the world." if thou wilt fall down and worship me. No, Jesus knew much better than to fall into this temptation. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. We notice the irony of these temptations. Everything that Satan promised to Jesus, Jesus received in a much higher way. Satan promised him fleshly gratification. The Lord received glory, honor, and immortality. Satan promised him glory and the fame from this world. Our Lord will receive the honor of all mankind in the kingdom. Satan offered Jesus the rulership over the world. Instead, our Lord is in the process of taking the rulership away from Satan. It says after these temptations that the devil left him and the angels ministered unto him. And this is such a beautiful statement. And it shows that when we resist the temptations of the adversary, he will leave us for a time. And we will be ministered unto by the angels of God. We're told in James 4:7 to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But let us remember that he will never flee for long. And as long as we're in this flesh, he will continue to be our enemy until our dying breath. One of the statements that we read earlier was in James 1 and verse 13, was that God cannot be tempted. Now, we've thus far been talking about our being tempted or being tested by the adversary or by others or by the Heavenly Father. But we'd like to just touch for just a moment on the fact that it is not proper for us to tempt God or to tempt anyone with evil. In fact, James says that God cannot be tempted. Now, we might try to tempt God through our failings, but we know that he will not be tempted. He will not change his plans because of something we have done foolishly. Also, we should not tempt one another. And that's even more serious, because God cannot be tempted. That's a fact. But we can be tempted by one another because we're weak. We can stumble our brother or our sister. And so it is even more important that we not tempt one another. Remember Paul's attitude, and this was in a specific context of, remember, eating meats offered to idols, but it's the same thought. In Romans 14:21, it says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Do not tempt one another to do something which might violate their conscience. Our brethren, we are not like God. We can succumb to temptation. God cannot. And so as we have looked at this matter of temptation, we've seen that it can come from various sources. It can come from the adversary. It can come from others. And it can come from the Heavenly Father. Again, keeping in mind the meaning of the word as used in the Scriptures of testing, trial, proving, examining. And that God's temptations are to do His will, just as Satan's temptations are to do his will. As we go back to Abraham's experience, being tempted by God, as it says in 22:1, what was the result of his temptation? We have those beautiful verses recorded, verses 15 through 18, which was the result and what happened because Abraham yielded to God's temptation. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Thou hast yielded to my testing, to my temptation, through obedience. And so the next time we use this statement, I was tempted to, perhaps we can think of it not only in the more common negative way, but perhaps in the positive way, and make the statement that I am tempted to make my calling and election sure by being faithful even unto death. And may we yield to that temptation and be found faithful even unto that end.